This morning, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Okay, Matthew chapter 5 is the Sermon on the Mount. And this is Jesus talking, and let's start about verse 13. A description of what the believer is like. It says, you, right? That's us. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trodden underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, the question is, what does it mean to be salt and light? Salt of the earth, the light of the world. I've never thought about it before, but somehow, as you read this passage, it looks like salt back there had the possibility of losing its saltiness. And that's kind of like us. We have the possibility of losing our effect on the world around us. Or the same thing with the light. Light gives life. But there is a possibility that that light can be put under a bushel or a basket and not give light. So even though we are salt and we are light, it doesn't mean that necessarily we are always salt and light. There is a possibility that that might not happen. Well, I want to talk to you about three things. What does it mean, or what are the characteristics of a Christian who is salt and light in his world? Okay, the first one I want to discuss is the idea that he needs to live out what he believes. Secondly, that he is willing to verbally identify with Christ. And then thirdly, that he would get involved with the world and begin to really care about people. Okay? Being willing to live out your belief, your faith. If you want to be salt and life, or salt and light, you're going to have to live it. One guy made a statement one day, and he said, most Christians are practical atheists. And I thought, what on earth does that mean? So I thought about it. It takes me a while. I graduated in how to pound a nail in a board. It wasn't too difficult, especially at the University of Nebraska. All those football players were in my class, so, I figured out it couldn't be too difficult. Practical atheist. Basically what that means is that, intellectually they believe in their faith, but in practice it has no effect on their life. So they live like an atheist because it's not affecting their lives in the practical day-to-day things. It doesn't affect their daily business. And it's interesting as I relate to non-Christians in Omaha. If you're going to ask about a church and trying to find out if they really live their faith or not, you don't go in and ask the Christians, because they say, oh yeah, we live it. If you want to really find out, you go out and ask the non-Christians. You say, hey, do they really live it? And they're the ones who will tell you the truth. And it's interesting in our society nowadays how often I get the excuse when I'm witnessing is I'm a little fed up with the fact of these Christians who go to church on Sunday, but on Monday they're no different. And that's the very thing that they're looking for. I think there are non-Christians that have figured out that life is not the greatest and they're looking for a viable alternative. But when they see our life and see that it's no different, they think, well, that must not be the way. They've got to see the difference. I had a guy when we moved to Omaha. Kathy and I began to pray and said, God, give us contacts. We need some people. to work with, especially some non-Christians. And here I was every day praying and praying and praying that God would give contacts, and I didn't know where they were going to come from. And we had bought a house. It was the first house we ever bought. And you know what happens when you buy a house? I don't know how it happens, but all those insurance guys get a hold of your name somehow. You wouldn't believe the number of phone calls that I got from these insurance people. You know, they're going to, you know, life insurance and mortgage insurance and all those other different kinds of, you know, Omaha's full of insurance men. So I'd get up in the morning and say, God, give me contacts. And the phone would ring, you know. Can I sell you insurance? No! God, give me contacts. Ring, can I help, you know. Finally it got through to me, you know, after about 100 calls, that God was probably answering my prayer, and they were calling me. So finally this guy called, his name was Ken, and he says, can I talk to you about insurance? And I said, sure, why not? So he came over to the house and he brought this little book on insurance, and so I thought, okay, I'll read it. And we talked a little bit, and I told him what I did, and you know, he said, man, you sound like an interesting person. So anyway, he brought me the book, and you know, with his name and phone number, and I read the book on insurance, and I called him back a week or so later, and we went and had breakfast together, and then I had a super time with Ken. Found out that he was a Baptist Catholic, whatever that means. You know, he couldn't explain it. All he knew is that he went part to the Baptist church and part to the Catholic church, and I thought, well, probably doesn't really matter. Let's find out if you're a Christian or not. And after some time together, we discovered Ken was a Christian. He got into Bible study and started to grow. One morning, I met with Ken. We went down to that fancy restaurant in Omaha, one that does it all for you. And we were discussing. Ken's a young guy, and he's going to buy a house. And he says, you know what happened? I went into the bank to get a loan. And he says, I'm filling out all these forms. And he says, do you know what that guy told me? He told me that I should lie about my salary so that I could get the loan. And he says, you know, I don't really know what to do. I mean, if I don't lie, maybe I won't get the home. But if he said, you know, he says, if I do lie, then maybe I'll get it, but I'm not going to feel right about this. And you can tell he's really struggling with what to do. And so we talked about the whole idea of, well, Ken, if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to have to live it and believe that God, you know, that God will work, regardless. And that was a whole new thought to Ken, you know. Could he tell the truth and still believe that God would give him the house? So we sat there eating, and you could just tell, you know, his mind was just churning on this stuff, you know. And I started to share some other stuff with him, you know. And he says, no, hold it. He says, I got to go fill out that sheet. Don't tell me anything else. I'm going to go home and fill out the sheet. So, he went home and filled out the sheet. And about a week later, called back, said, guess what? I told the truth, and I got the house. So I thought, you know, that's what we have to teach people to do. We've got to live it, you know. And usually it isn't the big things in life. You know, it's the little stuff. I walked out of a restaurant one day, and I forgot to pay for my coffee because I met another guy. And about 2 weeks later, I put the same suit back on again, and good night, 42 cents out of that restaurant. So a few days later, I went back in, and, you know, I said, hey, man, I've had this thing for 3 weeks, you know. I'll pay your 42 cents. And the lady says, good night, if that was me, I'd have ripped it up. I says, yeah, I know, but I says, you know, I'm a preacher and I can't do that. If I came in here and started telling you about this and didn't pay 42 cents, it wouldn't look right. And she kind of looked at me like, man, you're different. What kind of deal is this, you know? 42 cents, you know, it's really not that big a deal, but those are the issues where we need to begin to live. See, it's just a little bit of saltiness, right? A little bit of light, so that they come and look and say, what's the deal? Man, that's, maybe I better investigate that. Omaha is a very religious city. Actually, it was kind of a shock to my system after Canada. You know, the majority up there don't even go to church. And if you ask them what's your church background, they say none, even if they did go to something. In Omaha, you know, everybody's identified. It doesn't matter who you talk to. Boy, they've got it locked in, and, you know, they know exactly what their history is and everything. Very religious. Not very spiritual, but very religious. In fact, they're so religious you got to get them lost before you can get them saved. So Kathy and I, when we went there, we made a decision that we were going to have to be more than just religious Christians. We were really going to have to live it in the little things of life. And that's what was really going to count. And you just have to, I think in a city like that, it's even more difficult. Because it's so easy to take on that religious atmosphere and to be religious without really walking with God. There's a little animal, and I don't know if this is the right, a chameleon? You ever heard of a chameleon? Is that the kind that changes with its environment? No matter where it goes into, right? It just blends in. And I think God did not call us to be like that. You know, it's so easy as a Christian to kind of blend in, you know, and not want to offend anybody, you know, and fit into the scene. I think we've got to be that salt. That's the grit in there, you know. And they say, boy, they're different. Now, the next point is to be verbal. And the reason why I want to make the point on being verbal is that there's something about our life. You know, we say, well, I'm just going to live my life. And there is something to be said about living your life. I mean, that's true. We do need to live our life. But Hebrews 11, it says, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, took heed and obeyed God and constructed an ark for saving his household. By this he condemned the world. He didn't save the world, he condemned the world. His lifestyle was such that God's Spirit could use him as an example that condemned the world. I think the way we live is one of the things that the Holy Spirit uses to convict people. But it does not say that the way we live saves people. Now it's interesting, if you turn over to Romans chapter 10, let me read a couple of verses to you out of Romans 10. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are men to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? This is 10, 13, 14. And how are they to hear without a preacher? And how can men preach unless they're sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Okay, then it says, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes by the preaching of Christ. So it takes more than just our lifestyle to bring men to faith in Christ. We can bring them to a need of repentance when they see our life, but that doesn't bring them to faith in Christ. They need to hear. So, two, we need to be willing to verbally identify with Christ. Jesus said, if you don't confess me before men, then I won't confess you. And I think we had to make a decision to do that. It's interesting. Bruce shared about UPS. And for a while, I think what he did was just he lived the life in front of them. But somewhere there comes a point where we're going to have to make a decision. Okay, God, I am going to verbally identify with Christ. Been fun to see Bruce and Chris do that, because I think that's when God began to use their life. Last fall, I think somewhere in there, after that conference last year, that thing happened. And sure enough, they went back and, you know, I began to hear these stories about this friend of theirs, John and Jeannie, you know. And Bruce would come over and he said, "Boy, I really laid it on them, you know." I think, well, I don't know if I'd have done that or not, but sure enough, it wasn't very long before John and Jeannie accepted the Lord. And they're sitting right over there, so, you know, the names have not been changed to protect the innocent. But I think somewhere it had to come to that point. Hey, I'm going to verbally identify with Christ. And that's the point that Bruce had to come to down at UPS, okay? Am I going to do that? Or am I just going to kind of let them think? It's interesting, we were talking to one of the secretaries at UPS last week, and she overheard some of the other guys talking about this Bible study. You know, it doesn't take long for a word to sort of get around it. There's a bunch of Bible thumpers in there. And they were talking about this study and what was happening, and one of them said, you know, "Boy, I don't understand what it is. You know, it has something to do with this fish thing. You know, that fish that they..." The guy said, "I got that on a letter one time. There's this fish." And another guy says, no, I don't think it's that. It's..." He says, "I go to the Catholic Church, and they got this group of fishermen or something. Maybe it's connected with that, you know." And the other guy says, no, I think it's this born-again thing we keep hearing about." And they have this big discussion about this Bible study, and it was pure confusion. They had heard about it, and they had seen the difference in life. But see, I thought, that's not enough. They know that something's different, but see, at some point we have to come and sit down and verbally explain to them the good news of the gospel. We got to do more than just show it in our lives. Well, it was interesting to watch Bruce, you know, begin to pray. And, of course, Joe comes up. And you ought to get to know Joe. We tried to get him out here. It didn't work. But Joe Growler, everybody calls him Joe Growler because he's so such a mean character. You know, if anybody come up and say, "I hate you," you know. Joe's approach is, "Well, boy, I got Jesus in my heart now, and I'm the manager around this place, and I'm going to use my influence to, you know, get to you guys." He really has some things figured out, you know, in his way. He came one day, he says, "Man," he says, "my heart's so full." He says, "I'm so excited about having Jesus in my life. I want to tell everybody," and sure enough, he does, you know. And he gets in all kinds of trouble. You know, but he gets into it, and then he says, "Hey, Bruce, get over here." He's just the kind of guy you'd love to have to follow around everywhere you go. Just, you know, he's no problem. He opens the conversation. Mark, one of these other guys that came to Christ after we got the study started, you know, we exposed Mark to the gospel, and we sat him down in a restaurant. You know, we thought, well, he's got to see more than... And a lot of these guys say, "Boy, I don't know whether this becoming a Christian, is it a process or is it a commitment?" And, you know, one guy says, "Well, I don't understand it, but I haven't done what Joe's done." So they know that there's a difference, you know. So we're trying to explain to them, and we realize they need the testimony, but they also need to hear the gospel. So we take Mark over to Perkins and sit there with him and, you know, go over the gospel. So he understands what he needs to do, and sure enough, he understands, but he doesn't want to make the decision. So 2 weeks later, he comes in the office, and Joe walks up and says, "Well, Stevens, did you do it yet?" You know, I mean, that's just... And Mark says, "Yes, about a week ago. His wife had a new baby, and he decided, man, you know, if God can give new life, he can give new life." And And it really doesn't matter how you speak up. You know, God can cover a multitude of mistakes. But there's a cost involved, too. You know, you have to come and make a decision. Hey, am I willing to do this no matter what people think? Because already, you know, the guys are writing in there. UPS has little reports they write out, and they write in and says, you know, do you know that there's a bunch of Bible guys in here and promoting this stuff? And that report goes clear up to the, who, divisional manager? District manager. Regional and divisionals, and they got so many levels of management in UPS, you never figure them out. It goes clear to the top, but see, you got to be willing to say, well, okay, no matter what, we're still going to press ahead. And I don't know, Bruce might cost him his job. It just might happen. But on the other hand, God is certainly honor him, is sure a lot happening. And I've got some other men in Bible studies from different companies, and I've sat them down, and I said, hey, you know, when are you going to begin to identify? The guy says, boy, I don't know. I'm not sure my clients would like that. And I got another insurance man who says, you know, well, whether they like it or not. And the dear guy, he really has a heart for them. And it hasn't hurt his business a bit. And he influences men all over town because he made a decision. I'm going to identify verbally with Christ. So you walk up and say, ah, Glenn, who influenced you? You know, oh, it was old, what's his face over here? You know, and you go pretty soon, you think, man, that guy's really identifying all over the place. People, you know, he's invited them and hadn't hurt his business a bit. He's on the $1 million round table in Omaha and just, it's all part of being salt and light. Now, you don't have to live in a big city like Omaha for that to happen. My father-in-law is a farmer, and he lives in one of those very religious communities where everybody thinks they're Christians. And what is that town, about 500 or maybe 1,000? You wouldn't believe what's happening. He's begun to say, well, whether they're religious or not, I'm going to go talk to them. And there's farmers all over the place. And they pray and say, God, lead us to people. There's got to be some around here. You know, and there's young couples moving in and out of town, and a school teacher moves in, and they go talk to them and lead them to the Lord and get them into church. And you know, you got to begin to see out there, hey, maybe those people are lost. Just because they're religious doesn't mean. So they kind of go from farmhouse to farm to whatever, you know. It's a little different, but same need. Okay, number three. Caring for a lost world. I've got to live out my faith to be salt. I've got to verbally identify to be salt and light. And the third thing is this whole thing of just getting involved with people. And I think that that's the biggie that we fight with the most. Our whole culture is built up on the fact of non-involvement. You know, you go into a restaurant and there's a little sign that says, please wait to be seated. And finally the hostess comes and she says, two or three? And you say, three. And that's about all the communication that happens. You know, you used to drive up to the gas station and the guy would come out and do your windshield and you have a nice little talk. Now it's, you know, a little microphone on the post. You know, it says, turn the lever right. You know, now pump gas. You know, cash or Visa. And we go on our merry way, and that's about it. There's not much involvement. And so we say, well, people aren't involved, so, you know, I can't get involved with them, so, you know, let's go down and spend $1 million and put a big TV thing, and we'll blast them over the TV. You know, and people are out there crying in their hurts. And we're trying to get through them by the TV anyway to keep from being involved. It's interesting, I began to think about that. I thought, you know, what is it that keeps me from getting involved with people? You know, I thought, one thing I thought is, I need to get over some of my prejudice toward people. That keeps me from getting involved in them. Peter was the example of that in Acts chapter 10. Remember, he was sitting down at Joppa, and he got hungry and went up on the roof, and there's a big vision, you know. I don't know how that'd be, you know, you're laying there and all of a sudden this big sheet comes out of the sky. But there was Peter, and I'm sure he was prejudiced just because of his all religious, Jewish religious background and all the rules that he'd had, you know, which said, you know, don't eat, you know, those creeping animals and pork and all the rules that they had, you know, boy, whatever you do. And here was this big sheet full of all sort of creeping things, you know, and the voice says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he says, I'm not getting involved with that stuff. I know what's right. And so the sheet comes down again, rise, Peter, kill and eat, you know, not me. I'm not getting involved with that. Three times, and it went up, you know. And the Lord was trying to prepare him to get involved with the Gentiles. But, you know, those Jews were so joking prejudiced toward Gentiles, you know, they had nothing to do with them. And it's interesting how those messages affect us. You know, I hear sermons on prophecy, you know, and it says a great battle is going to come, and boy, the enemy's out there, and someday God's going to conquer them, and we better sit over here in our little holy huddle and watch out, because the enemy's out there, and they're going to get us. Don't get involved. Look out. And I think, man, that really affects me. I go out to talk to non-Christians, I'm scared to death. If they're the enemy, they're going to get me, and I don't know how to talk to them, and boy, don't get involved. Or, you know, I hear a lot of messages on divorce, and some of them aren't that clear, and so I get prejudiced and think, ooh, boy, I'm not going to involve that guy. He's been divorced. You know, And so there's a little prejudice down underneath there, inside me, that says, don't get involved over there. Or, you know, I hear all these sermons on alcohol, America, and don't get involved with alcohol. So I think, I'm not going to have you drink alcohol. Not me. Have nothing to do with you. So I cut them off. And all those things have infected me, you know. And it makes me a little bit prejudiced. And I've got to jump over that somehow and take the risk of getting involved with people. You know, Paul Butler, I led a guy to Christ one day in the Veterans Hospital in Omaha, and I thought, he's in the psych ward, and he has a problem with alcohol, and I thought, I really don't want to get involved with that guy. So, Paul Butler is a pianist over here, and Paul works at the Veterans Hospital. I said, hey, Paul, why don't you go up and see this guy again, you know? Whew, man, I got that one out of my hair. So Paul goes and gets involved with him and starts to help him grow. Not only that, the guy gets out of the ward and he says, well, why don't you come home and live in my house? I think, Paul, what are you doing? You know, don't you realize you don't get involved? I needed that. To be getting, you know, to care about a lost world. You ought to all read that Ann Kimmel's little book. You know that one, what's that? I Love the Word Impossible. Didn't she have another one? I'm Out to Change My World. Best example I know of is somebody that knows how to get involved with people. Ann Kimmel. They probably even got it at the bookstore. You know, look. We have a little kid in our neighborhood, 7 years old. His mother's divorced. And that causes a lot of problems. He is totally unloved, and he just, you know, he really needs attention and love. And I think, Lord, I don't want to get involved. So you see him come out of his house, you know, I mean, he terrorizes the neighborhood. He beats up the kids, he uses all the foul language in the book, and I think, but Lord, I don't want my kids exposed to that. And sure enough, you see him come out of his house on Sunday, afternoon, and he starts around the neighborhood, you know, knocking on the doors, and you see the parents come to the door, and they, no, our kids can't play with you, you know, and he goes to the next door. And pretty soon he arrives at my house, and I think, Lord, now why did you put me in this situation? So I pray with my wife, you know, and we say, Lord, tell us what to do. And sure enough, we're reading through Proverbs, and it says, you know, and the godly man defends the fatherless. And I think, maybe I'll skip on to Ecclesiastes. So. Sure enough, you know, who takes in the orphans and the widows, you know. So I invite him in and get involved, and I think we're making progress. Sometimes I wonder, but I think we are. We at least taught him how to ride his bicycle so the kids wouldn't laugh at him in the neighborhood. And, you know, we're making a little bit of progress. But that's part of the whole thing of just, you know, getting involved with the lost. Now, I realize there are risks and there are dangers, and it, you know, and the scripture does say that bad company ruins good morals. And, you know, I don't want to be out there all the time with them. But on the other hand, I like what old C.T. Studd said, you know, the missionary to the China and to Africa. He said, you know, some want to dwell where angels tread, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell and grab them off. And I don't know about you, that excites me. I think I want to get involved in the lost world. You know, there's so many needy people out there. They're hurting. They are really hurting. And you want somebody to care. And in part of just being salt and light, I think that's kind of a minimum requirement that God has for us. You know, to live it. You know, to verbally identify. And I'm not sure that's a big, heavy, you know, evangelistic thing every day. Maybe it's just speaking up and say, yeah, I'm a Christian. You know, it doesn't, you know, it's just chattering about Jesus everywhere you go. You know, John Wakefield's good at that. You know, it's just God been so good and done so many things, you just stand around John for a while and pretty soon it just hangs out all over the place. He doesn't even know he's witnessing. He just does it. You know, it just comes out all over the place. And then being willing to get involved with people. And I don't really think it takes much. It's just, I think it's being willing to volunteer, saying, God, here I am, use me. And it's fun. You will be amazed at what God will do. I prayed that one morning in Vancouver, Canada. I said, well, God, I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm available to you today. God, use me. And I go upstairs to breakfast, and my wife says, that dumb glass shelf in the refrigerator broke again. So I take the glass out. I'm on my way to the glass shop. And I walk in, and the guy is cutting my glass. You know, and he has got the rottenest attitude toward life. And, you know, how rotten it is, and there's nothing secure, and you can't make any money selling glass. And, you know, how bad things are and insecure. And I said, yeah, you know, the only thing for sure nowadays is heaven. And I thought, did I say that? And the guy almost climbed over the... He said, yeah, that's right. He said, that's truly right. I thought, ooh, I got a warm one here, you know. And the shop was empty, and I could see this car kind of, you know, backing in the parking lot. And I thought, well, I got about a half a minute. So I says, yeah, that's right, heaven. And, you know, I accepted the Lord Jesus about, you know, 10 years ago, and he's really changed my life. And I know for sure I'm going to heaven because he's in my heart. And the guy walks in the door. So I picked up my glass and, you know, I thought, out I go. And the guy says, hey, wait, sit down over there. So I sat down. And this other customer comes in with this big mirror. And the guy says, now, sit your mirror down right over there. He says, there's a coffee shop right next door. You come back in 20 minutes. And some other guy comes in you know, he'd buy some little doodad. And the guy walked over and locked the door. He says, come in my office. And he just sat there like, okay, preach to me. So, somebody taught me how to read through a tract one day. So I thought, and I didn't have a tract. So I thought, well, I'll give me a piece of scratch paper. And it took about 10 minutes. And I drew out the gospel for him. I thought, well, God, I volunteered and you did it. And I gave the guy a Bible about a week later. And, you know, he never did much. But about a year later, I was sitting at a Walt Disney movie. And it got over. You know, I stood up with my kids. And from the back of the room, hey, Charlie! And sure enough, the glass cutter was sitting back there. He says, you wouldn't believe, I read the whole New Testament. My whole family's going to church now. So you better be careful when you volunteer. But it's fun. It really is fun to get involved with people. Let's have a word of prayer. And you can go discuss. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the people who are willing to be your servants when they came and talked to us and presented the gospel and shared the good news of Christ. Thank you for those that were an example to us in the past that influenced our lives. God, thank you for your Spirit that convicted us and drew us to yourself by your love. We're just really grateful for all that you've done in our lives and the new life you've given us. And Lord, we want to be the kind of people that you can also use in the lives of others. And we volunteer this morning. God, we want you to use us today and tomorrow, and God, as we leave the conference, just to be the kind of people and to speak words that are pleasing to you. And God, we pray that you'd use us and that many might find Christ as a result of our lives. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.